Thank you, Ann, for that beautiful number. Beautiful. Now, I understand this afternoon we'll have a few more selections at the afternoon meeting, so let's all gather back here at approximately 1:30. And we'll break here for lunch at 12 noon, and it's approximately 7 minutes to 11. So we'll be favored this morning by extra time for our brother, Dr. Miller. Isn't that good? So he'll have until approximately 5, 10 minutes until 12 or whatever time he needs. It's real good to have Dr. Miller with us today from the Washington Bible College, and at this time, Dr. Miller.
Thank you very much. I feel like the preacher who said, before I speak, I want to say something. I'm exceedingly grateful to the Lord for the tremendous kindness. I passed through a particularly testing time, and your prayers just made all the difference. I just knew that I was drawing upon strong spiritual resources. I was conscious of the fact of your remembrance of me before the throne of grace. For all your many kindnesses, for your practical fellowship, for the cards and letters which I received, so many of them from you all here, I want to thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That comes straight from my heart. Thank you all. The Lord has been wonderfully gracious in respect to my physical condition. There were two specific requests that I made at that time. My problem was in the mitral valve, and it was thought that it would be necessary to replace it. In which case I would have had to, of course, had medication for the rest of my life, and the replacement was not necessarily a very permanent one, as I later learned. The night before the operation, I was told of the choices which I had in regard to the kind of replacement, and so I settled for a tissue valve. Small cords had snapped, they had been ruptured, and they had to repair those, but they felt it would be necessary possibly to have to replace the valve. There was a remote possibility, however, a very remote one, that they might be able to repair and reconstruct the valve. So I had two specific requests. Number one, that a certain surgeon whom I knew specialized in this kind of operation would be the one who operated. Secondly, that instead of a replacement, they would be able to repair and reconstruct the valve. Both these requests were granted. Sir Barrett Boyce, who was knighted by the Queen of England for his work in cardiac surgery, was the one who operated on me. They found that they could repair and reconstruct the valve. I was on the machine for about 1 hour and 5 minutes, and they were able to trim down the valve to size, sew it up, then wire me up and sew me up. As I was being wheeled out of the operating room, still in a sort of semi-conscious state, after being in there for approximately 3 or 3.5 hours altogether, my wife was there, And she said, our prayers have been answered. And the first words I said were, praise the Lord. And then I lapsed into unconsciousness again. I knew nothing else for a while. I thought that perhaps the Lord was going to take me home to heaven. I faced that possibility. I'd known two very dear brethren whom the Lord had taken home in a similar kind of operation, two who were very close to me personally. I'd made all preparations and that were so. So you can imagine my surprise when I woke up and saw these people in white, and they weren't angels after all. But I thank the Lord for his goodness and for answered prayer and for your prayers. I was rather concerned when I knew that the tissue valve would be a pig's valve. I just wondered how I was going to get into the kingdom with a pig's valve in me. However, this was not necessary. My wife has returned to New Zealand because she found that she was eligible for the Social Security pension there. It came as a great surprise, but she had to be there personally to claim that. So that is the reason why she has gone over to New Zealand at this time. Because of this fact, it's going to be possible for me to return to New Zealand over the Christmas time to have a full check-up on the cardiac work that's been done. Now, I've only been married once, and yet I've got two families. I've got a family in New Zealand, three daughters and a son, all married, and we have now 12 grandchildren. So you'll understand that my wife's having the time of her life. She writes and tells me she's missing me greatly, but then just in the next sentence she says she's having a wonderful time, so I don't know. We thank the Lord for our family. They all know the Lord and they're all very active in the local assembly there where they live. But then I have another family. And it's a much larger family. And the family, of course, is our WBC family. And I deeply appreciate, Marcia, what you said this morning. I was greatly moved by your words because I feel that we get far more out of our service for the Lord than we ever put into it. Because I believe this is the greatest investment of our time in seeking to teach these young people. They mean so much to us. They are indeed our family. When I came in this morning and first saw Marcia, I was just so delighted. She's very precious to us. And then we have Dale and Barbara Gibbons. They've just recently been married. And they also mean so much to us. Graduates of the Washington Bible College. It's just great to see you kids here today. Excuse me for calling you kids, but that's what you really are to us. This semester we registered 516 students in our college program. It's the largest enrollment in the history of the school, and we thank God for those whom they sent to us. In addition to that, we had approximately 100 in our graduate school, Capital Bible Seminary, so that gives us over 600 students on campus. We've had a very good semester, but we have run into the greatest financial crisis that the school has ever had to face. The Lord has been testing us very definitely in regard to this. When we joined the Washington Bible College, we were told that we would have to look to the Lord in faith for the supply of our needs. And that we were willing and ready to do. And the Lord has always supplied our needs in many different ways. But this time, the brook really dried up. And we were much cast upon the Lord. Last Friday, we faced this crisis. But I believe in answer to prayer, the Lord has supplied our needs so that we're able to pay our bills. Praise the Lord, we're still moving ahead and we're trusting Him that He will supply the needs in the future. It's wonderful to know that those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. We used to sing a chorus in the old country that went like this. He has never, never failed me yet, and I never, never will His love forget. So I'll travel bravely on, singing this, my happy song. He has never, never failed me yet. And praise God, He never will. So we'll appreciate your prayers for the school as we come to the end of this present semester in about 3 weeks' time, and then, God willing, face another semester if the Lord has not come in the meantime. When I returned to the college, I resumed my responsibilities as Dean of Students and was also given an additional assignment as Director of Christian Service. So I'm back in that slot again. So I have the responsibility as Dean of Students and as Director of the Christian Service Department. However, I'm only teaching two courses. So life is not just all that hard for us. But we will greatly value your prayers as we continue in the ministry at Washington Bible College and as we seek to serve in the various assemblies around our area. Now, this is Thanksgiving Day. You don't need to be reminded of that. And I would like to direct your attention to Paul's letter to the Colossians, because I want to speak from that letter this morning concerning Thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 1, and we will read at verse 3. Colossians 1 and at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, reading at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3 and at verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And finally, in chapter 4 and at verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. First of all, I want you to think of the prayer of thanksgiving, which we have in chapter 1 of this epistle. It is interesting to note that continuous praying brings continuous thanksgiving. Because if we're doing as we are enjoying here, praying always, we will be giving thanks always for all things to the Lord. Now, in this prayer of thanksgiving, in verse 4, Paul speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. He is giving thanks to God for the reality of their faith. This was a faith which was placed in Christ and was resting entirely in him. And it is my sincere wish today that every person in this chapel has exercised faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and knows with absolute certainty that their sins have been forgiven and that they possess here and now the blessing of eternal life. Yesterday it was my solemn privilege to preach at the funeral service of our beloved sister, Mrs. Capello, sister of Mr. Joe Balsam, who is here with you in fellowship. And what made it all so different was that we could speak of victory in the name of the Lord, because we knew that through our sister's faith in Jesus Christ, because she had put her trust in him, that it was well with her soul. And so in the midst of much sorrow, there was a joy to know that she was with Christ, which is very far better. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And we all pray here this morning on this Thanksgiving Day that if you have never yet reached out the empty hand of faith and accepted the wonderful gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that this may indeed be the most wonderful, may be the most wonderful Thanksgiving Day in your experience because of the fact that you have made that decision. And so he thanked God for the reality of their faith. It was a faith that functioned. It was a faith that was seen in action. He knew it was real and genuine. But then he also thanks God for the intensity of their love. This is the agape love. It is a sacrificial love. It is an intense love. And note, if you will, what it says here. Their love reached out to all the saints. They were not limited as they thought in terms of extending their Christian love. But their love reached out. And the preposition in the original text here makes it clear that it not only reached out, but it reached right into the very hearts of the saints. So that there was a complete understanding that these believers in Christ loved one another. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And beloved friends, this world is dying for the lack of love. And believers in Christ need to be assured of our true love in the Lord. So reach out to all the saints, and as you reach out, you'll be reaching right in to their very hearts. The reality of their faith, the intensity of their love, and then verse 5 speaks of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The certainty of their hope. Now, we use the word hope in a way which often implies doubt or uncertainty. You may ask a person if he or she will be at a certain place at a certain time, and the answer may be, "Well, I hope so." And in that term, "I hope so," there is some question as to whether that hope will be realized. But in the New Testament, the use of the word hope leaves no doubt, no question, no uncertainty. It is a sure and steadfast hope. It is a hope that conveys no element of doubt whatever. So we have this certainty that this hope that we have in Christ is going to be consummated one day. And according to our study of Bible prophecy and to the fulfillment of the Word of God and the events taking place in the world, we believe that the realization of this hope may be very near indeed. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly, night or noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. Three times over from heaven the Lord says, recorded in Revelation 22, "I come quickly." The first time he says it, "Behold, I come quickly." The second time, "Behold, I come quickly." But the third time his words are,
surely I come quickly. And in the words of Scripture, our redeemed hearts would respond with joyful anticipation this morning. And we would say, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But this is not the benediction yet. The reality of the faith, the intensity of the love, and the certainty of their hope. It is a hope, says Paul, that is reserved for them and awaiting them. That is the implication in the statement here. It's like a library putting books on a reserved list. Those books are laid aside for certain people. They are entitled to claim these books. They're awaiting them. This hope has been laid aside for us. And soon, this hope will be realized when the Lord Himself shall come. No wonder Paul calls it that blessed hope. Peter refers to it as a living hope, and John informs us that it is a purifying hope. Then you will note here that Paul continually prays for them to experience, as we note in verses 9, 10 and 11, spiritual progress, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. This term, worthy, really means to weigh as much as. Many of us weigh far beyond what we want to weigh. And we have need sometimes to get rid of some of the flesh in the literal sense of the term. But to weigh as much as means that there on the scales you put a certain weight. And then on the other side you put something that will correspond. So that whatever you put on the other side, whatever commodity you may be weighing, it should weigh as much as the weight that you have on the right side, on my right side of the scale. This is what Paul is saying here concerning our walk or our conduct. That it should weigh as much as, listen to this, the character of our Lord. Isn't that a sobering and challenging thought? Does our conduct, our manner of life, correspond so closely to the character of Christ that we are walking worthy of Him? That others may see Christ living in me, and learn to love Him too. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work. Because to be spiritually progressive, if we are walking, then we are certainly moving ahead. And if we are spiritually progressive in that sense, we note here we will also be spiritually productive. Because if we are walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, then we will be producing that fruit by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as you will observe in this verse, this should be in ever increasing measure by means of the knowledge of God. By means of this knowledge, this deeper knowledge of God, then there will be more and more evidence of this fruitfulness from our lives. Because the better we get to know God, so the better we will serve Him. If we are occupied with the Lord, then we will be occupied for the Lord. Spiritual progress. We should be moving ahead. The word given to Moses by the Lord in his day was, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And I believe this would be the word of the Lord to us as believers in Christ today. Speak to the children of God that they go forward, that we may make spiritual progress, advance, and become more mature in the knowledge of God, and thus be fruitful in every good work, and increase abundantly in everything that God is doing in and through us. Then in verse 9, I've jumped ahead of myself. Notice verse 9 first, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God. That's a thorough knowledge of God. And this is God's will in the sphere of all wisdom and understanding or intelligence. It is an intelligent, a deep knowledge of God so that we can use this wisdom and understanding by the Holy Spirit. Now, James makes it perfectly plain that if we lack wisdom, God will be graciously pleased to give to us wisdom if we ask. And he tells us later on in his epistle that we have not because we ask not. If we're going to have this spiritual perception, this wisdom, which is a general term for wisdom, spiritual understanding, which is specific direction or wisdom or perception, if you like, so that we will know what kind of decisions to make, we must rely upon the wisdom that God will impart and the understanding that will come to us through the Holy Spirit Himself. And when this spiritual perception becomes a reality, then we will rest upon the wisdom of the Lord and the direction of His Word as He guides us by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual perception should have been first. Spiritual progress is next, because you've got to see where you're going before you go. So you've got to have the perception first. And as someone has said, you can't be optimistic with a misty optic. So we've got to see what's ahead, have that spiritual perception, and then seek to make that spiritual progress. And then in verse 11, spiritual power, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now this is a power that has been imparted to us. It is not power that we ourselves possess, because of any particular ability or capacity we may have. It is power that comes from the Lord Himself. This is an infinite power. It is his glorious power, a power that is unlimited in its ability and extent. And this is the power that we have as believers in Christ. An abundant power. And you will note that having this power results in patience or patient endurance, or perhaps perseverance is still a better word. Perseverance in the face of trials. Now there are two words used here. One is patience and the other is long-suffering. The word patience relates to things. The word long-suffering has to do with people. So that we have to persevere even when everything seems to be against us. When the trials seem to be so great that we see no way through, we should have that patient endurance or perseverance even in the face of such great opposition or in the midst of much difficulty. The word long-suffering, as I said, indicates what the word suggests. Long-suffering is patience even when we are provoked by others or even ill-treated by people. We should still have this patience, this long-suffering. And the accompaniment of perseverance and long-suffering is joyfulness. Because, you know, when trials become very great, and when people may not understand us and make things quite difficult for us, we can get very discouraged. And we can even become depressed. You think it's possible for a Christian to be depressed? Marcia and some others are nodding their heads, so it must be true. I remember being with the late B.P. Gibbs at a camp in New Zealand. And we were hiring that camp, and some very valuable documents belonging to the people who owned that property had inadvertently been thrown out with some garbage. And there was a great crisis. We were told that if we were not able to locate and bring back these documents, we would never be able to lease these campgrounds again. And so it was decided that a group of young people would go to the dump and try and see if they could find these documents. Well, they spent many long hours. BPG, in his usual way, said, "Well, I don't understand this," for he said, "I believed in the chorus that said, down in the dumps we'll never go, for that's where the devil keeps us low." And the sequel to that story, by the way, was after they'd worked a whole night and into the next day, ultimately away down deep in the dump, they found the missing documents. So it all ended well, ultimately. Now, when we are depressed, or if we tend to get down in the dump, this is where we need, with this perseverance and long-suffering, joyfulness. Because James again says, and we hear it again and again from Dr. Johnson and others at the college, count it all joy when these manifold trials come upon us. Why do we count it joy? Because we know that God has an ultimate purpose in view. And through these very strange times and extraordinary experiences, God is teaching us invaluable lessons so that the purpose is to accomplish in us God's real intention for us. These things may not be good in and of themselves, but the result is always good. Romans 8:28 makes that perfectly plain, that all things are working together for our ultimate good. So, but instead of being depressed by difficulties and disappointments, there should be a joyous response. And the original language is very beautiful here. It not only means joyfulness and to the extent that we're really being very happy, but it's a buoyant sense of mastery. It sort of bears us up when we tend to be cast down. Now, following these testing experiences, we find thanksgiving. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Beloved friends, as believers in Christ, we have entered into this inheritance of light. Now, we are children of light, but in a day to come, we shall enter into the fullness of the glory of this inheritance of light. So much then for the prayer of thanksgiving. Now in chapter 2, we have what I have called the principles of thanksgiving. And the word principles ends with an L-E-S, not an L-S. You know, the boy said, I don't mind high school, but it's the principle of the thing that I don't like. It's not that kind of principle. The principles of thanksgiving are seen in three facts. Fact number one, a faith experienced. Verse 6, chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is a faith experienced because of our trust in the Lord. The Apostle John says, he that hath the Son have life. If we have received Christ Jesus, then we have received the life that he imparts. This is a faith experienced. Then he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is a faith expressed in our walk, in our conduct. James again tells us that faith without works is dead. If we claim to a faith, if we say that we have had the experience of faith, then there should be the expression of faith in how we live and in how we act, so that we may commend the gospel in which we believe by consistent Christianity. a faith experienced, a faith expressed, and then in verse 7, a faith established. Verse 7 says rooted, and then it says built up in him. These are mixed metaphors. One has to do with agriculture, and the other has to do with construction. Rooted means going down. Building, we hope, means going up. Rooted, going down into a firm setting or security. Rooted. It means that we are secure in him. Then built up in him. We are going up or being built up or edified because of a strong foundation. Christ himself is a great master builder. But Paul could also say, other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are rooted in that we are firmly settled and secure. Praise God for that. We are built up in him, in that we are edified, strengthened, and, as it goes on to say here, and established in the faith. That is, consistently grounded in the faith, so that false teaching will gain no hold on us whatever. If we are firmly grounded and founded in the Word of God, then erroneous teaching will not adversely affect us. We will detect error because we are established in the faith. And the sad story is that more than 90% of all people in all the cultures, in all the world today, were once associated with some kind of church. But because they were not established in the faith, they became easy prey to false teachers who led them in to error. In Washington, D.C., there is a school for training bank tellers. For some weeks before they ever try to examine these bank tellers on whether they will be able to detect counterfeit money, they handle nothing but the genuine articles, the notes, and all the money that is used in the early stages of their training is all the genuine thing. So that because they are so familiar with what is true, that they will readily discern and detect what is false. Paul is saying here that if we are firmly established in the faith, therein false teaching and false teachers will not in any way adversely affect us. You will note here that the abundance of thanksgiving, but abounded, the abundance of thanksgiving is the overflow of this knowing, growing, and showing in relation to the steadfastness of our faith in Christ. Knowing, growing, and showing, because our faith is firmly established. Number three, the praise of thanksgiving.
This brings us to chapter 3.
Now, thanksgiving and praise, like thanksgiving and prayer, are closely related. But there's an element here of praise to God, as well as thanksgiving. First of all, for unity of love, which in verse 14 of chapter 3 is called the bond of perfectness, King James Version, or the bond of completeness. This, of course, has to do with the binding quality of love, which brings together and binds together in order to achieve perfect unity. Now, where there is the evidence of love, there will never be dissension, because love always implies trust. If you love a person, you will trust that person. But where love is absent, then dissension or division may invade a group of Christians. And so it is important that we keep in mind the fact that love not only brings us together, but it also brings us together in Christ. Then this praise of thanksgiving is for the unity of peace. You remember that in John 14, verse 27, the Lord said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you as a legacy." Now, the word rule here, and it is more correctly the peace of Christ rather than the peace of God in verse 15. The word rule means to be a kind of umpire, to arbitrate. The suggestion is that the peace of Christ steps in and decides for us when there may be some degree of doubt or uncertainty concerning the decision which we are about to make. I believe one of the greatest evidences of knowing we are in the will of God to experience the peace of Christ, who arbitrates on our behalf. Christ, through the peace which he brings, acts as an umpire, and we have that consciousness of his assurance that what we have finally decided upon is in accordance with the will of the Lord. Then the unity of the body of Christ is also in verse 15. You're called in one body. And this oneness that we have in Christ because of a peace that he brings to us is further explained as relating to his body. He is the head of the body. We are members. And the unity of the body of Christ is a very important New Testament doctrine. Because where there is unity, there will always be the blessing of the Lord. You remember, Psalm 133 begins with the words, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Then that psalm concludes with words, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." There is unity or harmony in the body. It functions in the human body in proper coordination. In the body of Christ, there should be this supreme evidence of unity of the Spirit. And in local churches or assemblies of God's people, there should be this supreme unity in evidence. This was a great problem in the church at Philippi, so that Paul had to write in each chapter concerning the importance of unity amongst believers. Then he gives thanks to God, as we see in verse 17. And this giving of thanks to God results from the appropriation of the Word. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly or abundantly. Now this word dwelling again is an interesting word because it has to do with being at home. My grandmother used to say sometimes it is one thing to call, it is rather to, in a Scottish accent, to dwell, meaning dwell. It's one thing to call, it's another thing to dwell. Some homes where we're perfectly happy to call and spend some time, but would you like to live there? Now the thought here is that the Word of Christ is actually living, making its home within our hearts. That our hearts are so constituted spiritually, the Word of Christ can dwell there. And there can be that sense of being at home within us because of the Word of Christ taking possession of our lives. And this passage, I believe, is paralleled in Ephesians chapter 5. Here the Word of Christ is filling us and controlling us. In Ephesians 5, the Holy Spirit is filling and controlling us. And the very same spiritual results accrue. Put one alongside the other. So that if the Word of Christ is filling our hearts, then the Holy Spirit will be in control of our lives. And there will be these evidences of which we read in the section. This is the abundant life in Christ. The appropriation of the Word dwelling in you richly. Let's take it in and then give it out. Holding fast the Word is what Paul says to Titus. Paul's message to the Philippians is hold forth the Word of life. So hold it fast and hold it forth. This brings us to what I have called the presentation of the Word through teaching, admonishing, and singing. All have a part in the presentation of the Word. We had these messages brought to us in song today and how they blessed our hearts. We were refreshed and encouraged through this singing because it brought before us
spiritual truths, teaching and admonishing. All these play a part in the presentation of the word. The appropriation of the word, dwelling in us abundantly, the presentation of the word through teaching, admonishing, and singing, and then the demonstration of the word. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do now, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This means that in everything we do and say, we should demonstrate the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ, and also the fact that we are children of God.